Welcome to the Deep Dive. Today, we are immersing ourselves, really digging into a fascinating analysis of a singular, very intense desire.
Yeah, and we're not talking about the usual suspects like wanting wealth or climbing the career ladder.
Exactly. This is about a deep, profound craving, maybe more of a spiritual orientation. Our source material zeroes in on unpacking one particular statement, quite powerful, from the Psalms.
That's right. Psalm 119, verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. That's the bedrock for this whole deep dive.
Consumed with longing. Wow.
It presents this appetite, this desire, as something meant to be totally all-encompassing. So the mission for you listening in is to get beyond, you know, the abstract words and really understand how the source defines this consuming longing.
And critically, why it's presented as, well, the main way to achieve what the sources are calling spiritual cleansing.
Mm-hmm. Especially when you set it against, you know, all the endless, often unsatisfying appetites we see today.
Right. The constant chase for more stuff, political power, endless entertainment, or just escape, really.
Yeah. The argument seems to be that actually shifting what you desire most intensely is the purification. It's kind of an elegant idea, isn't it? Like re-engineering your soul's hunger.
It really is. Okay, let's unpack this.
So where do we start? Maybe with the intensity.
Yes, let's start right there. Yeah. Grounding this desire in something. Visceral. The material we looked at connects this spiritual longing to metaphors of absolute physical need. It's not like asking for a bit more comfort.
No, definitely not. It's framed more as spiritual life or death.
Yeah.
They bring up Psalm 42.1, you know the one?
Mm-hmm.
As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God.
A classic.
Right. But the commentary really emphasizes the deer isn't just, you know, a bit thirsty. It's desperate, panicked even, dehydrated, seeking survival.
Ah, okay. So that metaphor really elevates the spiritual pursuit. It's arguing the need for divine truth should be felt as urgently as, say, needing to breathe or drink.
Precisely. It has to have that level of priority.
So is the source saying this spiritual thing has to literally override needing, like, food and shelter? Or is it more about prioritizing it emotionally, internally?
Good question. It seems more like the latter, but with pretty radical implications. The idea is that by redirecting that intense, desperate need towards truth, that's where you find real ultimate satisfaction.
Okay.
They also cite Matthew 5.6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The reward isn't temporary.
Right. It's described as this deep, lasting satisfaction that, well, the analysis argues you just can't get from chasing earthly things.
Which never really satisfy in the long run, according to this view.
But, I mean, let's be real. Does the source grapple with how hard that is today? In our culture, there's always something new to want, isn't there? The next phone, the next news hit, the next goal.
Does it address maintaining that satisfaction? Yeah, it does. By framing this holy longing as an active process, what they call spiritual cleansing, the logic is if your soul is genuinely consumed by desiring truth, there's just no room left, no psychological space, no emotional energy for what the commentary calls false cravings.
Okay, so it's replacement, not just willpower or compression.
Exactly. The longing itself acts like a filter almost.
So if today's false cravings are things like, I don't know, getting likes online, binge watching shows, or just endless distraction, this intense focus on scripture kind of crowds those out because it meets a deeper need.
That's the core argument. It satisfies that root need for meaning, for something solid.
Right.
And that leads right into a really pointed question the source material actually asks you, the listener.
Oh, yeah. What's that?
He basically asks, what consumes you daily? Is it worry? Is it your job just overwhelming you? Or is it this pursuit of a spiritual anchor?
Oof. That forces a bit of an internal audit, doesn't it? A check on where your desire really lies versus where you think it lies.
Definitely. It forces that confrontation.
Okay, so if this works internally for the individual, the sources then kind of zoom out, right? They ask if this anchor can hold up for whole communities facing, well, all the instability in the world today.
Yes, exactly. The analysis applies this longing for scripture as a direct response, a stabilizing force against very real, tangible instability. It moves the idea from just personal piety to collective resilience.
Okay.
Looking through their current events lens, as they call it, they identify four key areas where this intense focus supposedly provides that cleansing stability.
Let's break those down because this is where it gets really practical, connecting it to the real world.
Okay. First, security. Think natural disasters like those awful floods we've seen. When people lose everything, the sources observe that turning to God's word often becomes their immediate anchor, something reliable when everything else is gone.
Right. Against that profound physical instability. Makes sense. What's second?
Second, peace. You know, global conflicts, wars. They stir up such basic human fear. The argument is that longing for these unchanging divine promises can bring a unique kind of internal peace, even right in the middle of chaos.
Peace amidst chaos, okay? Third?
Third, hope. Think about massive economic struggles, debt, despair about the future. The analysis suggests that longing for God's faithfulness, focusing on that, can genuinely renew hope, actionable hope, even if the circumstances don't immediately change.
And the fourth area, this one feels incredibly relevant right now. Mental health.
Absolutely. It's a huge crisis globally. Souls feeling empty, people seeking fulfillment in the wrong places, substances, distraction, even self-harm. The sources argue this intense, consuming longing for the word is the direct counter. It fills that existential void, gives purpose, provides grounding.
And to make this less theoretical, the material gives specific examples, right? These global case studies.
Yes, to ground it in actual human experience. Mm-hmm. They mentioned South America, specifically Brazil, after those devastating floods.
Let's look at that one. What happened there?
Well, it's quite profound. The sources noted that naturally the first longing was for basics. Shelter, clean water, roads, infrastructure.
Of course.
But the analysis highlights that in community gatherings like church meetings or prayer groups, the deeper longing being expressed, the one that really consumed people, was for God's presence found in Scripture. And that longing became their communal anchor. It provided a kind of cleansing from the fear and trauma that just rebuilding homes couldn't fully address.
That's a really powerful distinction. Longing for a temporary fix versus longing for a permanent presence. And there's a similar dynamic described in Africa.
Yes. Consider farmers in Kenya facing prolonged drought. I mean, total depletion financially, emotionally, physically.
Yeah, devastating.
But instead of just giving in to despair, the sources highlight community leaders who focus their collective desire. They meditated intensely together on Psalm 65, which talks about God sending rain. And the point wasn't passive wishing. It was that the focused, shared longing itself provided a cleansing strength. It burned away despair, replacing it with resilience, with hope for provision, community strength.
And Europe too, right? With refugees?
Yes, particularly accounts from Ukraine. People who'd lost so much, facing such uncertainty, they found a cleansing sort of peace by clinging to Scripture together. Reading it aloud, praying over it in community sessions.
Even when the physical situation was still horrific.
Well, redirection of that deep desire stabilized them internally, emotionally, psychologically. It shows the method can work regardless of external circumstances, according to the sources.
And the testimonials add another layer.
They do. They really highlight the transformation. There's the story of a Nigerian youth who shifted his consuming desire away from just getting rich towards Scripture and service, or a widow in Guyana redirecting her intense loneliness, her longing for companionship, and finding this deep cleansing joy in God's nearness by focusing on Psalm 23.
It really demonstrates that what you long for shapes the outcome, shapes who you become.
Exactly. The object of the longing is key.
Okay, let's pivot to the practical side now, because someone listening might be thinking, okay, this sounds intense, maybe even good, but how? What steps do the sources suggest for actually cultivating this kind of consuming desire?
Right. They offer clear, disciplined methods. Respecting people's time, yes, but also emphasizing that this takes real effort, real discipline.
Makes sense. What are they?
They break it down into three focused practices kind of structured around the day. First is morning hunger.
Morning hunger. Okay.
This means starting the day with intense focus on just one verse. Critically, before you check your phone, before social media, before the news.
Ooh, that's tough.
It is. The rationale is about establishing priority immediately, aggressively prioritizing spiritual food over digital input first thing.
Setting the tone for the day. Okay, what's next?
Second is the midday pause. This one is genuinely challenging for most of us. It suggests replacing one meal, just once a week, with focused scripture meditation.
Replacing a meal, like actually fasting.
Yes. And it's not just about saving time. It's a deliberate physical act.
Why the physical aspect?
Well, the analysis suggests that by consciously choosing to feed your soul over satisfying immediate physical hunger, you're actually training your deepest desires. It's symbolic, yes, but also practical. You're showing yourself, teaching your soul, that the longing for truth can be stronger than the longing for food, aiming for that higher satisfaction.
Hmm. that really underlines the intensity we talked about. And the third method?
The third is evening reflection. This involves deliberate introspection, usually through journaling.
Okay, what do you journal about?
The suggested prompt is simple, but pretty insightful. What did I long for most today?
Yeah.
And then critically, was that desire cleansing, leading towards truth and peace? Or was it consuming in a negative way, distracting, maybe corrupting?
That demands some real honesty, doesn't it? What if the answer is always, you know, I mostly long for the weekend or I worried about work? How does the source address that feeling of failure?
That's a great point. The analysis suggests it's not really a pass-fail thing. If you realize your longing was misplaced, that realization itself is the starting point. It's fuel for redirecting the longing tomorrow. The cleansing is gradual, it seems, driven by that consistent redirection, not by perfection.
I like that. It's about the direction, not just the destination. And these practices, they tie back into that central metaphor of intensity, right? A soul on fire.
Exactly. That's the image they use. And they bring in Jeremiah 20.9 specifically. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones.
It's a powerful image.
And it's functional, not just poetic, according to the source.
Hmm.
The idea is that this consistent, intense longing acts like a cleansing fire, a spiritual crucible.
And what's getting burned away in this fire?
The source identifies three main things: doubt, the pull of sin or negative habits, and maybe most relevant for many of us today, just overwhelming distraction.
Yeah, distraction is huge.
So the fire burns that away, and what's left, they argue, are the core elements: clarity, obedience, maybe even joy.
So, wrapping this up, what's the big takeaway here? If we boil down this deep dive into Psalm 119 and all the analysis, what does it all mean?
I think the core message is that spiritual cleansing, genuine stability, that lasting satisfaction we talked about, It comes when the longing for God's word consumes you more completely than anything else competing for your attention, for your desire.
It really challenges that modern idea that more comfort or more distraction will somehow bring peace, doesn't it?
Radically challenges it. Instead, the sources demand this active, maybe even difficult, re-engineering of our appetites.
Yeah.
It's like they're saying, to be truly filled, you first have to learn what to truly hunger for.
Okay, so the analysis ends with a challenge for the listener, right? Something practical to consider right now.
Yes. It suggests identifying just one area, just one, of misplaced longing in your daily routine. Maybe it's that compulsive phone checking. Maybe it's getting sucked into political news constantly.
Okay, pick one thing.
Pick one thing, and then actively try to replace that single desire with focused scripture meditation, even for a short time.
And the idea is to see what happens.
Well, consider the mechanism. The longing for, say, social media validation or news updates is immediate, but it's fleeting, right? The source suggests the spiritual longing offers something deeper, the promise of real fulfillment, not just temporary stimulation. So the challenge is to think, how might replacing that single, small, often draining desire, how might that actually change the direction, the whole tone of your next 24 hours?
A shift in desire leading to a shift in action and maybe even spiritual clarity. That's a powerful thought to end on. Thank you for joining us for this deep dive into the consuming longing.
Yeah, definitely something to think about.
We encourage you to keep exploring this idea, how what you deeply desire fundamentally shapes who you are and what you do.